those of you who are watching through Facebook and YouTube, we welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Welcome to Manifest Church Sunday morning service. If you're watching now, we welcome you. If you're going to watch and listen to later, we just pray that God will minister you right where you are. And please feel free to like and share this with your family and friends. Let the word of God get out and let it spread as much as you can. That'll help us continue to get the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ all over these types of platforms. So we welcome you. This morning, we're going to continue in the book of Romans. That's where we have been, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3 is where we've been. So I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3. And we have been talking about God's righteousness being upheld. The last week we looked at that and how Paul was trying to help us understand through these first few verses of Romans chapter 3 that there is the advantages that a person who grew up around the Word of God is there, but it doesn't mean that they're better off than someone else that did not grow up with the Word of God, because what happens is when people begin to think, oh, because I grew up in a Christian home, or I, in this case, when he was speaking to Jewish believers and Gentile believers, he's saying to them, hey, you might think because you grew up with the Word of God, the oracles of God, who the Jewish people had, the very words of God, to be a light to the nations. He's saying just because you were around that and heard it doesn't mean you're a Jew in the heart. And it doesn't mean that you're right with God. And just like the obvious sinner, the Gentile, the obvious sinner that's doing things that we know is against God's law that can be seen by people, like the prostitute, the fornicator, the adulterer, all those things that are happening out there that are obviously to the eyes that is sin before God, right? God is saying that person and the person that grew up around the church or around God's word is no different, because you got to be a believer yourself. Because there's some people that grow up, I mean, I tell you, I have children. I have 3 children in my household. And I know this, that unless they individually come to know Jesus Christ for themselves, they're not Christians. They've been around the Word of God. They can never say that they never heard the Word of God. They can never say they've never seen the Word of God exhibited in front of them. They've seen it. And yet, they have to choose. You don't get in because of your grandparents. You don't get in because of your parents. You get in because you have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's good news. That in heaven, there are only sons and daughters. There are no grandchildren. There's no such thing. You have to come in and become a son or daughter of Jesus Christ, of the Lord himself. So, and guess what? We get to have that right through Jesus, through faith in him. The Apostle John writes that in John chapter 1, that we have been born again. Those who have put their trust in Jesus, we have become and given the right to become children of God. And that's what we are, if you believe on the Lord. And so he's kind of dealing with this. So we're now going, continuing in chapter 3. And we're going to be in verses 9 to 31 today. And the reason I'm breaking this down, because I believe a lot of times we come to church and we don't have a good diet of the Word of God. So you're going to know that here at Manifest Church, we're making sure that the Word of God is our top priority. And I try to go verse by verse in order to help you get a good understanding so that you can walk by faith. So many times we hear a lot of flowery messages, but it is not doing nothing to help us walk and to know. We leave happy and then we forget. We leave all, because there's no meat in it. There's nothing for us to take and chew on throughout the week. But I pray that as we get in the Word today, that God will cause you to chew on His Word and to think and meditate upon it. So as we look here, the Holy Spirit continues to use the Apostle Paul to help the saints in Rome. And to help them and us today to understand that no one is better off because all are under sin. In other words, just because, again, as I mentioned, as a religious person, I lived in a religious home, a house that people believed in God, that the advantage that I have is that I was around the Word of God. That's an advantage. But it doesn't mean I'm better off, because unless I activate my faith in Jesus Christ, the one my parents believe in or the one that my grandparents believed in, if I don't believe that for myself, then guess what? That advantage means nothing, because it did nothing for me because I didn't believe it. But once I put my trust in him and I begin to walk with him, that makes a difference. But he goes on to say that no one's better off. The person who's never heard the word of God and is living out there in obvious sin, they're just as guilty as the person that lives in a house that's full of godly people, but you have not believed. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. What are we talking about? Paul has continued to bring home this point so that the saints, because they were judging each other. You know, there were Gentiles who were Christians now, and they were different than the Jewish people. The Jewish people had certain ways about them that God had given them over the years, certain dietary practices. They couldn't eat certain meats, and they couldn't have pork, and they couldn't have that. But Gentiles, God did not put those restrictions on the Gentile believers. And so we know this because in Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 15, in the council in Jerusalem, there was this debate about whether, hey, should we prohibit Gentile Christians in the same things that we are as Jewish people? And the council of the apostles said, no, we're not to do that to them because they're not Jewish. We know that no one is justified by these things anyway. We know that our justification comes by faith through Jesus Christ, not through what we eat or don't eat. Okay? That's important. And so they had a big conversation about it. You can go back in Acts chapter 15 and you can see that was going on. So he's trying to do this so they can stop judging each other and walk in the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And I want you to understand, when I say judging each other, I'm talking about these non-essential things. There are things that are essential to our faith. There are things that we have to agree on. The death and burial of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, we have to agree on that. The virgin birth, we have to agree on this. We have to agree on the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If we do not agree on that, we cannot have unity, because those are the very essentials of the faith. We have to agree that our righteousness is by faith, and we receive God by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. If we can agree on that, then we can have unity. We can have fellowship. Now, if you say, well, I believe I worship God on Wednesday. Well, I don't agree with that. I can worship God on any day. It doesn't have to be one day, that day, or this day. And that's what's that was happening among them. And some, well, we have these festivals that we keep. The Jewish people had festivals and things that they kept throughout their generations. And some of these things became stumbling blocks for each other, where the Jew would judge the Gentile believer who felt that was not necessary for them to believe in God. And then the Gentile believer will look down on the weaker faith, because they're thinking, well, if I do these things, I'll be okay with God. No. And so they begin to judge themselves. We'll see this as we get to Romans chapter 14, where this is happening. Where there are things that we judge each other on that are not essential to the faith. And we can have, we need to have, as I said before, we need to have liberty in the non-essentials. And we need to show each other love in all things, okay, in everything. We cannot change the essentials. We have to be united in the essentials, but we can demonstrate liberty in those that are non-essential things. And again, I don't have time to go into what all the non-essential things are, because that would take forever. That's not the point of this. The point is, I don't want you to think that they were just judging each other of, hey, you're a sinner. No, no, it wasn't like that only. It was a lot of other little things that were going on. The Jewish moralist and the Gentile, the obvious sinner, both alike need the Savior. And this is what we've been getting at. Paul's been getting at this point. He's been trying to drive this home that everybody needs a Savior. Whether you grew up in a home with the oracles of God always before you, or you grew up somewhere in the remote place of the jungle and don't know anything about God, about Jesus, all people need the saving message of Jesus Christ. He's the God of the nations. You know, the Bible in the book of Revelation says John looks out and he saw them from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping the Lamb. Satan is the one that wants to divide us. Satan's the one that wants to put us here, there, there. No, God is the one who is going to bring us all together. He's going to bring us all together in his kingdom. Right now, there's going to be those divisions because of sin, right? But there's coming a day where there won't be that, because he's going to fix it all. So let's go on and start to read here in verse 9, and we'll get as far as I want to go today. So there in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "What then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, 'None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Verse 21. I love this. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins." All right. Wow, that's a lot. But here we see Paul is saying no one's righteous. So, you know, sometimes we get so prideful, we think too highly of ourselves, how righteous you might be, or look what I do. And Paul dispels all of that. And he says, hey, no one's righteous. No one. No, not one. He is helping us to see this. You know, something about this, do you know that as men, as human beings, the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, it says, "Most men will proclaim his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" See, most of us will proclaim our goodness. Oh, look what I do. Look at I do this. And some people want to be recognized for the things they do and how much they do in the community. We see these rich movie stars, how we know they're not living for God and they're an obvious sin, but they flaunt their goodness or by the fact that they give money. They're philanthropists, right? They give all this money to the poor, and they do all these things to show their goodness. But who can find a faithful man? See, because as human beings, we like to compare each other against each other. We like to. Hey, Andy, I look more like a stud than you, or you look better than me, man. Man, you got hair and I don't. Man, you don't do this or whatever. You might say, look how that person lives and look what they're doing and then you start thinking how much better you are in comparison to that person. But see, in God, He says, no one is righteous. No, not one. Isaiah, the prophet, he says this. Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. He says this to the people of Israel. He says, "But we are all like an unclean thing. All of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." In other words, he's saying, listen, our best day, the best day that you have, the best day that you have that you didn't get upset, you didn't get angry with somebody, or you didn't, let that cuss word come out, and your best day of following God, he says, is but filthy rags before a holy God. It's not good enough, because we can't be good enough. If we could be good enough, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross for us. Again, this is not an excuse to go sinning. The point is that No one is good. This is what Paul is trying to say. Not the person that has the law of God, that has been reading the word of God, has it before him, and the person that's an obvious sin. No one is more better off. We all need the Savior. We're only better off once we've come to believe on him, once we've come to know Christ. And so even your best day, your best attempts to be as holy, as righteous as you can be, will never be enough to pay the debt that we owe. It will never be enough. And God knew that. God already knew that. See, God wasn't going, oh, what am I going to do? Before the foundations of the world, God already had the plan in place. Before Adam and Eve sinned, God already knew what he was going to do. It was already in his mind. He's not like us. We're panicking. I mean, I know I get like that. When something goes, I get, you know, worked up. And God isn't like that. God's in perfect peace. Because he always has a plan. He always has a, his will will always be accomplished no matter what is going on in this time. God's plan will prevail. You know, how many times have we seen, when we read the word of God, we think about Judas. Man, he betrayed Jesus. But Jesus picked him, didn't he? You don't think he knew this was going to happen? Of course he did. Remember, he told the disciples, hey, listen, didn't I choose you? And one of you's the devil. He said it. He wasn't freaking out. He knew that Judas was stealing from the offerings. He was taking it. Every time Judas would get all righteous, and when the woman, when she broke her alabaster box or perfume over Jesus and was anointing him, oh, we could have used that to sell it. No. Everybody knew what Judas was about, and he was about money, and that's what cost him his soul, because he sold Jesus out for some silver. But see, God's plan about his son coming to suffer and die for the world was going to be accomplished even through a sinful act by one that Jesus picked. Pretty awesome. God, you can't thwart his plan. It doesn't, Satan thinks he's outwitting God. No, you're being used by God to carry out his will. If you read in the book of Revelation and you see all the judgments that begin to happen, it says, and God gave, and God gave, and God gave. I mean, God is giving him the authority to do what he's going to do. Remember Job. How did Satan deal with Job? God said, did you consider my servant Job to Satan? He told him, you considered him? Have you thought about him? And Job was like a righteous man. And Satan couldn't touch him because God's protection was over him. But the moment God said, okay, you can, but don't kill him. You can do whatever you want, but you can't take his life. That's when he began. Why? Because Satan has no authority over you or me or anybody in this world unless God allows him to have it. Remember that. Remember Jesus said of himself. Remember when they were so prideful. Don't you know, who was it? Let me think a minute. It was the, before his crucifixion, Pilate. He says, don't you know I have the authority to take your life? And Jesus said, no one has the authority to take my life. I lay it down. He said, if I wanted to, a legion of angels could come and get me and take, I mean, one moment that the Son of God says is over, they're all gone. But he came, as he said, I came to lay down my life as a ransom for many. And I'm going to take it back up again. Hallelujah. The resurrection, that's what we're going to be talking about soon. He laid it down to take it back up. So this is what we're seeing, that, hey, Paul is trying to help us understand here. Listen, all people have turned away. Look, no one's better off. No one's better than anyone else, because we know that no one's really seeking God. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Think about that. Don't we know that sometimes, man, how about James when he writes about the tongue? That is set. You know what James, the Apostle James says about the tongue? It's set on fire by hell. Just this little thing. Because look what he writes here in verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is in their lips. In other words, That tongue, if it's not controlled, is set on fire by hell, man. It can destroy people. How many of you know it can? The things that you say can help someone, or they can bring someone down. Let's move on. The law stops every mouth from declaring its own righteousness. So we know that people are going to declare, hey, I'm good. You know, have you ever talked to somebody, oh, man, I'm fine. I mean, I'm good. I'm doing great. I just have no problem. And we're good because we are comparing ourselves to each other, and we may see ourselves cleaner than another person. But if we put ourselves in the midst of the backdrop, let's say this backdrop, you see how this has this beautiful manifest church thing? But let's make this backdrop the Ten Commandments of God. And we stand next to it. Those commandments are holy and pure. And we know this, that we're guilty of breaking them. You've never always kept God first. You've probably lied in your life. You've probably dishonored your parents at some point. The Bible says in James that if you break one of the commandments, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. So that's why he's saying, listen, no one here is good. No, not one. Because when we compare ourselves, when I look at the person that isn't where I am in my faith, isn't where I am with the Lord, and I look at them, and I promise you, I have to fight that too. Sometimes that feeling of, oh, man, this person, oh, my God. And it happens. It happens. And we got to remember, hey, that person, if I'm not careful, they might go into heaven before I do. Why? Because God is not partial. God is not a respecter of person. If the person repents and believes on Jesus Christ, they can be saved. You know, I've been reading the book of Ezekiel for my own personal time. I've been reading the prophet Ezekiel, and there's a point there that Ezekiel makes a point to the people. He says, listen, because there were people thinking, hey, your sins are on you because of your parents. If your kid sins, you're guilty of the sin. And they were saying these things. They were feeling like, well, if my son is doing wrong, then I'm guilty of the same sin. Well, no, he changed that up. He said, God begins not to change, but he begins to explain something. He says, no, the soul that sins shall die. If you as a father are doing right before me, and your son goes and does what's wrong, his blood is on his own head. You are good. If you warn him, in other words, if me as a good father living a life to please the Lord, I see a son of mine wandering, and I warn him of what's coming, if you continue in that life, his blood is not on my hands. Or how about a friend that you see, you love, and they're sinning and they're going on in a world in a way that's not right? You got to warn them of what's coming. Because we've been called to warn people, hey, there's a day coming when God's going to judge the world. But the good news, he doesn't want you to be judged. He wants to save you. That's why he sent his son. And when we begin to bring this message, it helps people come out of that place. So we got to be careful that when I know there are some things that rub me the wrong way a lot. And I'm sure they do you. But we always have to keep in mind, that's a person that needs Christ. Pray for them. Ask God to grant them repentance, just as he granted it to you, to open their eyes to see the glorious gospel of Jesus, because he's the only one that can save them. And maybe to use you some way to bring that message. You know, when I pray for people loved ones or friends that are lost, I always pray, God, send them someone to minister to them. Maybe they won't listen to me, but send someone when they're sitting at the park. How many of you can testify when you've been away from God, somebody just walked up on you and started talking to you about Jesus? Guess what? Somebody was praying for you. I mean, we were having a conversation, me and Joe, last Sunday, and some things started popping up on his, and it's just like, why? Because God is praying. God, people were praying. And you could be somewhere, and all of a sudden, they could be waiting in the mall, sitting around, having an ice cream, waiting for their girlfriend or boyfriend to shop around, and somebody come and give them a track about Jesus. Talk to them. Pray with them. You never know. So when we pray, we need to pray for people, because God, the law of God, stops every mouth from saying, "Hey, I'm good." Why? Because, man, none of us are clean in comparison to God. When we compare ourselves to Jesus, we compare ourselves to His law. Oh man, we're all guilty, and that's why we need Him. As Isaiah said, even on our best day, it's not good enough to justify us in His sight. You can't be justified by your own works. Our justification, as we're going to continue here, comes through Jesus Christ and Him alone. He justifies us. The works that we do now is because we love Him. Listen, I want you to understand, when you do the will of God, you ought to be doing it because you love God. Not because if I don't do it, I'm not going to be right with God, or I need to do more of these things so that God will be pleased with me. God is pleased with you because of what Jesus did. He's our Father now. What a privilege we have to call the Creator of heaven and earth Abba, Father. And now the works that I do out of gratitude for what He's done for me. Lord, I want to serve You because I love You. And because I love Him, I don't want to let Him down. I know, Lord, I got to do some things. And when I mess up, I can come to You and confess to You, "Lord, I'm sorry I was wrong, or this wasn't right in my life." I confess it to You. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. All of it. But we got to come clean. We got to come to God, and we got to understand, "Hey, Lord, You're the righteous one. You're the one that I come to. You're the one that gives me strength." And because You have taken away my sin and have replaced it with Your righteousness upon my life, I can't help but serve You. I can't help but do what You ask of me, Lord. I want to remind you of a moment when Jesus, just before His death, there was a moment that He went to eat at a Pharisee's house. And they were there reclining at the table, eating and talking. And this woman barges in, and she falls at His feet. And she begins to cry and weep and break this perfume all over Him. And the Bible says that as she was weeping, she was cleaning His feet with the tears of her face and wiping His feet with her hair. And the religious was saying, "Hey, if he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman was touching him. This was, you know, because she was a prostitute." And Jesus looks at her and says, "Man, daughter, your sins, though there are many, are forgiven. Your faith has made you well," right? And He tells her this. And then He looks at Simon. He says, "Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't greet me with a kiss. And you didn't wash my feet. But this woman, since the time she walked in here, has not stopped kissing my feet and cleaning my feet and drying them off with her hair." Oh, man, her sins will be forgiven. And He says, "Simon, he who loves little," "he who's forgiven little loves little, but he who's forgiven much loves much." What is that point? We've all been forgiven of much. The point is, you think you haven't done much, so you don't love a lot. Oh, man, but when you start to really look how you look at yourself before the landscape of God's law, you come to realize, "I am just as filthy as the obvious sinner." And I thank You, Lord, that when we're talking about the goodness of God, God coming after us, God seeking in to save that which is lost, we can't help but say, "Lord, whatever You want, I'm here. Do whatever You want with me." Hey, if You want me to clean the dishes, I clean the dishes. Lord, if You want me to come in here and set it, Lord, whatever You want me to do. If You want me to talk to my friend, I'll talk to my friend. Because I love You. Because You first love me. And you begin to see things differently. You start to look at things a different way. Because the law brings the knowledge of sin. Think about the law this way. I like this. I've heard it used a lot of times, and I want to use it. It's like, let's say this room is, you know, we turn off the lights. And then we open up the blind here just for a little bit, a little spot of the blinds. If we sit here and we look as the sun comes hitting this dark room, you begin to see in the sunlight these particles in the air. Now, right now, we can see with our eyes. We don't see it. We can't see the dust particles in the air. We can't. Until the sun exposes what's there, we can't see it. Well, in the same way, the law is exposing the sin that's already in us. When we look at the law, it's not like, oh, no. No, when we look at the law, it's already exposing what's already in the heart of man. And that's the mark that we're missing. And Jesus was perfect in it, in and out. He wasn't like the Pharisee who had an appearance of godliness, but denied the very power. Jesus was perfect inside and out. And he became the substitute for us. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to finish up that God's righteousness is manifested. This is good news, guys. Hey, okay, yeah, I can't earn this. And we're all in trouble here. And we all need a Savior. And thank God that it's not by what I do, but it's the righteousness. Let me read here in verse 21 of chapter 3. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. That means it's been revealed apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Listen what this righteousness is. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Amen. It's a righteousness no longer built on my observance of any kind of rules or regulations. It is now because I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result, Jesus has come through his Spirit to dwell in my life. And now I live a life that pleases him. I've turned away from my old way. I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm no longer the same. And you know what? Yeah, I got some rough edges that God's going to beat out of me because I'm going to surrender those things every day. I'm going to come I'm going to pick up my cross and follow him, as he said. Any man that come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me daily. In other words, as we continue to walk in, because we love him, we begin to say, you know what, Lord, this doesn't please you. My filthy mouth doesn't please you. Me looking at pornography doesn't please you, Lord. Me having sex out of marriage doesn't please you. I don't want to do those things because you died. You died to pay that sin for me. And not just for me, but for the world. And I want to thank you, Lord, and I want to live for you. I'm doing it because I love you. See, there's a difference. There's a transformation that takes place in here. And God begins to do a work as we continue to surrender these things to him. And say, Lord, have your way. See, this righteousness, the Bible says the only thing that can deliver us from death is righteousness. God has manifested how we can have access to that righteousness. I love Proverbs 11:4. It says this, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. See, on the day of wrath, the day that God is going to bring his wrath, not all the money in the world will not be able to save you. But he says, but righteousness delivers from death. Well, we already know that our own righteousness is filthy. So we need his righteousness, each one of us. Jew and Gentile, we need the righteousness that comes from God, which is in faith, which is by faith through Jesus Christ, his son. When we believe on him and we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we receive the righteousness of God. And that's good news. That God has manifested this apart from the law. And the law and the prophets are witness to this. How many of you remember Abraham? The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Because Abraham believed what God said, he became righteous. Not because he did anything. The righteousness came by his faith in God. And our righteousness is going to come in our faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith is going to deliver us from what's coming. And man, I'm going to tell you right now, this sets us free from having to compare ourselves with anybody else. How, you want to compare yourself to anybody? Compare yourself to the Word of God. Compare yourself to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our example. Look at him. Look to him. And where you're falling short, say, Lord, help me. Give me grace to continue to get rid of the things that don't please you. and to put it and put in the things in my life that please you, to begin to walk in obedience. Well, you know what Jesus said? If you love me, you'll obey me. When we love him, we'll begin to obey him, because God's commands are not a burden to those who love him. Man, when you love somebody, it's not a, how many of you, one day when you have a relationship or you're married or whatever, it's not a problem to take care of your wife or your husband. It's not going to be a, it's not going to be an issue. Why? Because you love them. You want to make sure they're okay. You want to make sure their needs are met, because you love. And it's the same way with our relationship with God. Because he loved us and we've experienced that love and we've experienced his forgiveness and we've experienced his grace, we can't help but serve him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, ministering to us. God, reminding us once and once again through the Apostle Paul, inspired by his by your Spirit, Lord, reminding us that no one's good and that all of us need the righteousness of God, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you have saved me. I thank you that you've given me of your Spirit, Lord. I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it, but you were so good to give it to me, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. And my prayer today for those here, for those who are watching or listening later, that if they don't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. There is no magic prayer. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know what that means? You can stop right now where you are. If you're in your house, you can bow your head before Almighty God and you can confess Jesus, Lord, you can repent of your sinful way. You can say, you know, Lord, I know this is wrong and I want to turn from it and I want to turn to you. And by turning to you, I mean I'm turning to Jesus Christ to save me. I believe that he is Lord. I believe that he is the Son of the living God and I put my trust in him. Do with me, Lord, as you will. Not my will, but your will be done. And I promise you on the authority of God's word, you will be saved and God will fill you with his Holy Spirit. And you will be a new creation. God will begin to put his desires in your heart as you surrender daily to him. And if we're here today, we recognize, man, God, you've been so good. And maybe you're at a place where you haven't been obeying God today. The Bible says repent, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. God will refresh you. God will fill you with his joy again, the joy of your salvation, and you can be once again useful in his hands. And just say, Lord, here I am. Not my will, your will be done. And I promise you on the authority of God's word that the best is yet to come. And so, Lord, we thank you. And God's people said, amen. We love you. We'll see you next time. God bless you.